Father, it is indeed with a deep heart of gratitude that we thank you for the abundant mercy of Jesus Christ, that mercy that is in evidence through your working all things for your glory, especially your gospel for the salvation of rebel sinners who've opposed you, Lord, even from birth. And yet now you have showered us with great mercy and you've claimed us and called us your own through Jesus Christ by faith. And so we ask that you would never let us get over the magnitude of that mercy, the depth of that grace, even as we continue in Paul's letter to the Romans this morning, that with open eyes we would see and be encouraged and strengthened by your truth for Christ's sake. Amen. But we're in Romans chapter 8, 35 to 39. Okay, so let me read that passage. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We've reached really the peak of this mountain range of assurance that is found here in the 8th chapter of Romans. And again, as we've seen, this passage really is placed here for the believer to drive a deep sense of confidence into your soul about the finished work of Christ, that no matter what happens, God who has done this work will not abandon you halfway through. As Philippians 1:6 says, he who began this work will bring it to completion unto the day of Christ Jesus. And so to drive home that confidence, Paul, you'll notice here, asks a series of questions. Verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 32, if God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Verse 33, who will bring a charge against God's elect? Verse 34, who condemns you if God has justified you? Verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? And the implied answer to all those questions is what? Who can stand against us? Nobody, if God is for us. Would God give his son and then refuse to actually go through with providing what that son died to bring? No, of course not. Is there anyone who can bring a charge against us and make it stick if God himself has cleared us through the dying and rising of Christ? Again, no way. Who can separate us from his love? No one. In fact, Paul is so confident of the answer to these questions, he doesn't even bother to provide the answer for us because it's so strongly implied in the text. He anticipates that as you, the believer, are reading this, you're saying, no way, no one, not possible. Just based on everything he's been teaching. And so this is what I want us to see this morning. And really, for you who are believers in Christ, I want you to rejoice in what is provided here. That nothing in all creation can ever separate you from the love of God that is yours through Christ. And so several things to look at this morning. First of all, notice he is saying that there is no circumstance that you will ever face in this life that can separate you from his love. That's verse 35 and following. This word separate, let me look at it there. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? That word separate is a word that means to create a distance from, to divorce someone. In other words, is there anything that can happen to you that could make Christ turn away from you and distance himself from you? That's the question being asked there. And though theologically you know the answer, in the grist of life, you have as a believer, if you walk with Christ any length of time, you have at some point asked that question. Emotionally, intellectually perhaps, you've wondered what could come between you and Christ. What could destroy your faith? What could make him abandon you? Especially on those really bad days when you know that you have notably failed. And so Paul gives several things here, several examples of the kinds of things that we think might threaten our faith. And right, what kind of things does he give examples of here that might separate us, that we might fear would separate us from him? What does he give us as examples here?
Tribulation.
Yeah, distress, you know, persecution, famine, naked, all these things, all these threats that we face in this physical life. And see, this is what can scare us. Bad things happen in a bad world. And when those things happen, can we talk? We often do not respond well to them. Right? Am I the only one that's true about? We get shook. We stop praying. Right? Admit it. The very time you ought to be praying is many times the very time you're tempted to stop praying. We start looking inside. We even lash out at God. We give up. And we begin to wonder, will this make God abandon me? Have I blown it? Have I gone too far? Is my unbelief too deep here in the middle of this thing? And we often look at our circumstances and we wonder if these things might indicate that God has indeed abandoned us. Look at these terrible things that are happening. How is this the evidence of a God of love? Look at these things. Is this proof that indeed I'm not his, or that he's angry with me, that he's removed his grace from me, that he's forgotten me? Right? Anybody else besides me ever looked at your circumstances and fallen into despair? Because the clouds have obscured Christ that you were so confident about when things were going well? If that's never happened to you, you just haven't lived long enough and sinned big enough and fallen hard enough yet to understand that every Christian hits these clouded moments. And Paul is reminding us that these things are part of our experience. What I find so encouraging here with Paul is that he is throwing these things out to us as things that are a part of our common Christian experience in order to encourage us that even in the midst of these things, they cannot separate us from Christ. Paul is drawing us out here to make sure we see that these things, these tragic circumstances, these fearful things are not signs that God has abandoned you. They are signs that you live in a broken world. But even in the midst of these things, God is not casting you off. God is loving you in these things. And so he's fixing your eyes again, not on the circumstances. That's where you fall into despair. But the circumstances are driving you to set your mind and heart again upon this steadfast rock of the gospel that assures you of God's love. I'm assured of God's love, not looking at how things are going with me at the moment. I'm assured of God's love by looking at the gospel of Christ, where that love is proven. And so I find encouragement in verses like this that tell me I'm going to face these times. And as I face these times, it's not because something has gone wrong. God is still God. But it's in the middle of these things that I need to be reminded of his gospel. And so we look at these things that happen. He says, first of all, things that'll shake up our lives, that'll challenge our faith, that'll shake us up. Tribulation. What's tribulation mean? Okay, troubles. It's a good. It can come during persecution. It itself is not necessarily persecution. The word itself simply means, this means pressure. Those things that impinge on you and feel like they might crush the life out of you, right? You've had those. You ever feel that pressure cooker that you're in comes from many sources. So the idea of things that are pressing in on you from outside that make you feel like you might collapse. You ever been crushed by experiences? Do you ever feel that you can't take anymore? I mean, I just confess my own weakness to you. This is probably the most common thought that'll come to my mind in times of difficulty, is I'll just say, I'm done. I can't take it anymore. And immediately I've got to send myself back to the gospel and realize, but I've got a hope and a help in the middle of this. But this idea of pressure, this idea that perhaps God has forgotten me in the midst of this. But Paul says, hey, brother, sister, cheer up. This is life. This pressure, it's a part of life in a broken world. But even this cannot separate you from Christ's love. Tribulation, distress. Another great word, right? Distress. What's distress? Well, the English word kind of picture something coming to the breaking point, right? Just bent. That's kind of the English concept. The Greek word here really means a narrow space. Some of you guys ever done any spelunking, any cave? Caving, we called it when I lived in Arkansas. I used to love to go caving. Arkansas has lots of caves like Missouri does. And, you know, you get in some of those places. I remember getting into one of those tight spots and on your belly, and you're kind of pulling yourself along. And I've never been a small guy. And all of a sudden I hit up, I go, and I couldn't move. You know, and you're kind of stuck, and you kind of begin, that panic begins to rise. I'm trapped here, you know, under the earth with about an hour left in my flashlight and at least 45 minutes back to the mouth of the cave. What are we? And, you know, my friends were with me. We're able to finally, you know, get out of that tight spot. But that idea of distress, this outward circumstances, again, that sends you into fear and turmoil and restlessness, and your feelings get all shook up in the middle of that situation. But again, Paul is saying this cannot separate you from Christ. That your faith is not a feeling, and you may feel like you are abandoned, but that doesn't mean that you are abandoned. It cannot separate you from Christ. Persecution, there's your word, Michael. And this word is more specifically means harassment. Somebody's making you a target. Someone's specifically out to make life hard on you. That ever happened to you here? And yet he says, this person cannot separate you from Christ. God's not going to let some idiot pull you out of his hand, in other words. I mean, so they laugh at you, they mock you. Who cares? Christ is still in control. His love hasn't changed. It's not defined by what someone else thinks about you and says about you. Famine and nakedness. We Americans haven't really faced this one much yet. But both of these picture an extreme poverty. Think of your brothers and sisters in North Korea or other parts of the world. You're in a place of great need physically. You don't have everything that you hope you would have. You're in trouble. And then some TV preacher or internet preacher tells you it's all because of your sin. You haven't done it right. You haven't named it right. You haven't claimed you're right. That God always gives lots of dollars and goodies to good little boys and girls who do it right. But what a devil's lie that is. And do you see, by the way, why that kind of ridiculous, godless theology steals the comfort of a passage like this? How much you have in your bank account is not an evidence of how much God loves you. He may, in fact, strip all that from your hands so that you're left with nothing on Him, nothing but Him, and have no choice but to cast all on Him. But it's not going to separate you from His love. Oh, maybe you even brought some of it on yourself, right? We've been there, right? I've counseled many believers over the years, and I've been there to a degree where just through our own foolishness, we put ourselves in a terrible financial strait. Maybe we overspent. Maybe we weren't wise in the way we spent our money. So it's my own fault. I'm in trouble. This is going to separate me. No, again, this cannot separate you from Christ. Repent and get on with it. Do the hard work that may be necessary in faithfulness and faithful stewardship. But trust Him. Famine, nakedness, peril, or sword, these just speak of deadly circumstances. Literally, peril and sword are things that threaten your life. Those times you're afraid, Some of our men here have faced war, right? Law enforcement, you're going to be in places where your life is threatened. Can these things separate me from Christ? I used to do inner city street ministry in Fort Worth. I've turned some corners by myself or with a buddy where suddenly I thought, you know what, I may not survive this today. Three guys one time confronted me and a buddy in a part of Fort Worth called Tough Town. You remember the show Cops? It was this area we were doing ministry was regularly featured on Cops because it was a great place for that show because it was a terrible place. And I won't bore you with the story, but you know, the end of that was Sean, my buddy, and I ended up sitting down with two of those guys that were threatening us and sharing the gospel, and the one he was sharing with came to Christ. I don't have many stories like that. But even if it turned out the other way, even if they'd beaten the daylights out of us, this can't separate us from Christ. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, right? You're with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So all these things are part of the Christian life. None of these things can separate you from Christ. They can mess with your head, right? They can mess with your head. They can terrify you. But they cannot separate you from His love. I mean, hear that. They cannot. I mean, isn't that Jesus' comfort to us? John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me and I give them eternal life. They will never perish and no one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one can snatch them out of my hand. Which means, again, how do you apply a verse like this? Which means when bad things happen and you feel like you're being crushed, torn apart, terrified, and your faith begins to tremble and you wonder if you're going to make it, take hold of the promise of the gospel. Take hold of Paul's promise here. Put this promise in your mind now. Maybe it's the best way to say that. See, you're safe, you're warm, you're sitting in this room, and nothing's threatening you that I'm aware of. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall any of these things? No. In all these things, we are more than conqueror. You have to solidly put that reality into your mind and heart and make sure it's getting into the grist and muscle of your bones so that when you're facing these things reflexively, then you turn to them. So the time to get ready for them is not when the trouble is hitting. It's right now. Yes, Michael.
And how Martin Luther turned that around in one of his songs that, in death we're living.
Right. I loved that.
And how, just with the hopelessness that the people had, thinking that God didn't love them because of all the things that they were suffering.
Right. And I know people that still look at it that way. Right. I've counseled people. He can't love me. Look what's happening. No, the proof of His love is the cross, the gospel. Let's flee there. Yeah. So no circumstance can separate you from His love. Paul goes on, second, verse 36, to say that no pain you suffer can separate you from His love. Verse 36, as it's written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Another one of those passages that never makes it into those promise boxes, right? And yet here it is. This is what's going to happen in the life of Luke. It's a promise from Scripture. He's actually quoting Psalm 44, verse 22 there. So why? Why is he quoting that verse in the middle of this assurance that nothing can separate you from God's love? So he quotes this encouraging thought. Why does he quote that? Well, here's the dose of reality in the middle of it, right? In every age, There are foolish little boys who run around preaching that Christ's own will never suffer, that Christians will never suffer. Luther called it the theology of glory instead of the theology of the cross. There's pious little preachers who really don't know God, who gather a following by telling people what they want to hear. Say this prayer, rub the magic lamp, and everything will be fine, and you'll never suffer, you'll never have hardship, you'll never have... Dear believer, don't fall for that. The constant testimony of Scripture is that this is a sin-broken planet, and as long as we live on this sin-broken planet, we're going to face pain and suffering of various kinds. Right? Do you understand that? It's just part of life here. And so the assurance here is not that Jesus will keep you from the fire, it's that He will keep you through the fire. John 16:33, in this world you will have what? Tribulation. There's that word again, pressure, all these struggles. You're going to have these things. And it's not always the result of your sin. You didn't always bring this on yourself. Sometimes you do, and there's repentance and there's trust, but you don't always bring it on yourself. You know, remember Job. Sometimes it's merely a matter of life in a broken world. People all over this nation have suffered loss this month. You know, think of Florida, think of California, think of Houston. Right on down the line, some of them have suffered the tragic loss of all things. Would our theology dare say every one of these people deserve that because they've done some heinous sin that brought it on their heads? Yes, they're all sinners. There's no one who does not sin. But is there a mathematics at work here? I did this, therefore this happened. No. I mean, if you believe that, you're one of Job's sorry comforters. No, all those things happen because it's a sin-broken, tragic world. And this is the kind of stuff that happens in a sin-broken, tragic world. And believers are not exempted from that. In fact, this passage that he quotes here says, the world looks at us as prey to be eaten. So this is going to come on us even through persecution. So how do you keep experiences like that from separating you from Christ when it happens? Or how do you keep these things from pushing you away from Him? There's one of the elements. But I'd say it a little further. Rather than let it push you away from Him, let it push you to Him. Let it send you to His promises. Let it send you to His side. I mean, look at that next verse, verse 37. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. In all these things, what things?
All those terrible things.
Yeah. So in all these terrible things, we are more than conquerors. In these things. Point being, this is where God meets us. God comes to us. In these very things we fear might separate Him. And that's what you and I've got to see. You've got to learn to read your Bible in a way that lets you see these connections, to let these verses flow. You know, I've heard so many people who start their reading of Romans 8, in all these things we're more than conquerors. Yay! And then they fill that these things with whatever they want to fill it with. The football game I'm going to play tomorrow. The business venture I'm about to jump into. That's being dishonest with the Scripture. These things means these pitiful, horrible, hard, terrifying things. But we're more than conquerors through Him that loves us. Because in the middle of these things, there He is. Drawing near to us. Coming before us. In all these things. Paul says, verse 36, there are forces in a broken world that are out to kill you and destroy your faith, that are out to mess you up. But, verse 37, in the midst of these very pains, a sovereign God gives you an overwhelming victory. How many of you can testify that He has done exactly that? That the place He met you most powerfully was in the place of greatest distress. Right? You've experienced this? I remember one time, in my own life, in the middle of the blackest time of my life, I've shared, you know, parts of this with you in the past. I won't go into the details, but in every area of my life, it just seemed like it was falling apart. This is back when we were struggling with one of our daughters. My wife and I were struggling, and all these things just sort of pressing in, that flipsis, that pressure. And I'd gotten alone, and I was complaining bitterly to God about how things were going, how much I'd suffered unjustly in my mind, and how I didn't deserve to be treated like this, all these things. And right in the middle of my bitter complaints, God spoke, not spoke, I didn't hear any voices, but brought home powerfully this thought: if this is what it takes for you to know me, isn't that worth it? And it was one of those just instant clarifying moments, because I knew the answer. The answer is, yes, Lord. If this is what it takes to know you, it is worth it. In the midst of our suffering, all these things he mentions here, what we have to keep our eye on is that there is a prize we gain, and God himself is that prize. Right? Read Job again. What's Job getting in? He gets God. Verse 37, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Right? It's in connection with him. Three things there, really good, that tell us. First of all, so Christ's love is something we experience in the midst of our troubles. In the midst of our troubles. So think about it this way. It's not that Christ just loved us back there when he's on the cross and now he's moved on to something else. His love is an ongoing reality for us right in the middle of this that we're going through. Right? Remember verse 34 last week? Jesus Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God and indeed is interceding for us. So Christ not only loved me on the cross and in the empty tomb, he is loving me now from the Father's right hand, interceding for me actively. His love is being poured out on you if you're in Christ, even now in the midst of your difficult circumstances. Or maybe we should change that. His love is being poured out on you in the midst of your difficult, especially in the midst of your difficult circumstances. Right? Didn't Peter say that? One of those clarifying passages for me, 1 Peter 4, 12 to 14. 1 Peter 4, 12 to 14. "Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. When is the Spirit of glory and of God resting on you? Is he talking about later after the trial or before the trial? What's that verse saying? Right smack in the middle of it. There's a special resting of God's Spirit upon his children in the midst of their trials. You've got to understand that. Just as a mother gives special attention to a hurting child, so God gives his special presence to his hurting children. I love watching my daughter as a mother now. I mean, it's just, I'll start crying just talking about it. It just blows me away. And when my grandsons hurt themselves and they suddenly don't want me, they want me for everything else, but they run right past me into her arms. And she drops everything when her child is really hurt. And she cuddles and counsels, and she gives a special tenderness to her hurting children. God the Father, through the Spirit, gives a special tenderness to his hurting children. That's what he does. Second, his love for us is not just the general affection God feels for the whole world here, but the special love that a husband has for his chosen wife. Going back to that idea of God's elect in verse 33. The love we see here displayed in Romans 8 is not merely the general kind affection that God has for the whole of the world. There is a general kind of love that embraces the whole world. He is loving toward all he's made, the psalm says. But here is not just that general affection of God. Here is that special, unbreakable love of God for his elect people in Christ. That's what this is talking about here. Notice, it is this love that can't fail. It is this love, this electing, gracious, saving love of God that can't separate us, that can't be separated from us. It's this love that continues to chase us down and work in us until it brings us all the way home. It is the love Christ has for His bride. That special love, that love, Ephesians 1:4 says, in which He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. It's that love of God displayed in Ephesians. I keep wanting to go to Romans 5:25, where husbands must love their wives as what? As Christ loves the church. Here's that. Think of that. So Christ loves the church like this. That's us. It's not just the general love. So put it in perspective. Am I supposed to love every woman in the world? Well, there's a degree to which I should, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. There's a degree to which there's a general love that I should have for every human being, including every woman on the world. And yet, is there not a special, unique, protecting, unbreakable covenant love that I must have exclusively for Amy? And see, there's the difference. If you are the bride of Christ, God has a special, specific, unbreakable, husband-like covenant love for you that nothing can ever take away. Right? That's His point. And then third, this special love of God does not mean you will never suffer pain, or that when you suffer, that is a defeat. It is instead a step toward the complete and total victory that is yours in Christ. And that's what He's saying in verse 37. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Again, just to reiterate, we're going to suffer some stuff. I mean, just settle that in your mind, right? Just get that clear. We're going to suffer some stuff. But God's people will never be defeated by the stuff God lets them suffer. Right? That's the good news. Again, Peter says in 1 Peter 4:11, I love this passage, especially in the face of some of the bad teaching out there. Let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. Let those who suffer according to God's will. You never suffer in God's will. Are you kidding me? I can take your authority or Peter's authority. I think Peter has a clearer word than you. And yet the result of that suffering will be complete victory. So third big thing then, the end of this chapter, I love this. So what is Paul saying? He's saying this, nothing in all creation can ever separate you from His love if you're in Christ. Verse 38 and 39, for I am sure, I am confident, it means, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing in all these, in all creation. I mean, these are some of the most hope-filled, triumphant words in the whole Bible. I'm convinced, Paul says. I'm convinced. I've looked at the evidence, it means. I've weighed the facts. And all of the facts point me to the same conclusion. There is nothing in all the universe that can separate me from the love of Christ. I mean, that's what we call dancing ground, right? So what can separate you from His love? Don, what can separate you from His love?
Nada.
Nada. No one. Nothing. Nowhere. No how. What I want you to do, what Paul is doing here, Paul is piling up words to make this clear. Right? He's just opening the trunk and dumping these words out. Look at them. First he says, there is no stage of life that can separate you from His love. Neither life nor death, I believe implied there is, and nothing in between. So no trials that come in life, no sorrows, Old age can't separate me from Christ. Death won't separate me from Christ. It can only take me to Him. God forbid even the death of those I love, my wife, my daughters, my dad, can't separate me from Christ. It can bring me sorrow, but it can't separate me from Christ, because God would be there in the midst of it. No stage of life can separate me from Him. Romans 14:8, if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Our Romanian friends have a song they sing. I wish they would translate it in English. I can still hear it in my head. Beautiful song based on that passage. Second, he says, not only no stage of life, but no force in the spiritual realm can separate me from Christ's love. I believe that's what he means when he says neither angels nor rulers. Neither angels nor rulers, or some versions say principalities. But these were names used in the culture for spiritual forces in high places. These were the various aeons and demigods, classes of them that the people of the day feared, and that Jews and Christians interpreted to mean demonic and so-called entities. So whether demonic or angelic, whether good or evil, you understand there are things in this universe far more powerful than you, and some of them hate you with a fierce and deadly hatred. You know, don't become so modernized that you forget that there are forces far beyond your ability. But it doesn't matter, right? Because God overrules them all, and His love can't be broken by any one of them. Third, he says, there is nothing, I love this, there's nothing here and there's nothing that is coming down the road that can separate you from His love. Things present or things future. Hey, doesn't that pretty much cover it? Doesn't that cover it, Matt? So there's nothing here today, right now, on this earth that can tear you out of His hands, and there's not going to be something developed tomorrow that can either. So nowhere, no how, at no time, and in no place will something rise up that can separate you from His love. That's the idea. Fourth, he says, no power of any kind can separate you from His love. That word powers pretty much just covers all authority and rule of any kind, physically, spiritually, whatever. So no angel or demon, no government or law or regulation, no decree of the Supreme Court, no person in any position will be able to separate you from His love. Pull that down and make it personal. Not your boss, not your mom, not your husband, not a king or president or tyrant or congressman, or you get the idea? Not a one of them. Even if you lived in a horrible place like North Korea, Kim Jong whatever, Il, whatever. How do I say his name, Don? That's one, yeah. Il's the last guy. Un's the current guy. Can't separate you from His love. And then he says, no place in heaven above or hell beneath or anywhere in between, again, can separate you from His love. Nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ. So neither above us, nor below us, nor anything created, there's no place you can hide from the love of God. Psalm 139, that beautiful psalm, where can I go from Your presence? That's a terrifying thought if you're the enemy of God, but if you're His beloved in Christ, that's infinitely, infinitely comforting. If you are His child, no one, nowhere, at no time would be able to snatch you and carry you away to some hidden cave where God could not find you. No one can abduct you and squirrel you away in some hidden place, because no matter where you are, there He is. No matter where you go. So no place or any time in all creation can keep you from experiencing the love that God has reserved. I mean, do you see how Paul's just piling all this up? He's quite literally given us every dimension and entity in the universe that he can think of. So that it's all inclusive. And why is he doing this? Why is he stretching this out and piling this up? To give you and me confidence. To cheer your heart and ground your faith and strengthen your steps, that there just simply is nothing that's going to divide you from him if you're in him. Right? That's what he's doing, and that's how we're to take this. And that's what he is describing the reality of God's love that has swept you into his care. That you, as Colossians says, have been taken out of darkness, out of condemnation, out of sin and destruction, and brought into the kingdom of his love, brought into the empire of his kindness, so that now there is nothing and there is no one who would ever be able to drag you away from him, because his all-powerful hand rules all for love. And I could keep piling up words like Paul does there, but that's probably good enough. Now, to end that, because I've done all the talking and had very little input today, sorry about that. I want to say this. I do know a passage like this does not automatically take the pain away when you're in the midst of the trouble. It does not remove the hurt of suffering here and now, right? We still face that. And so the goal here is to let that pain push us toward him and these promises. That's the point of this. That we would be pushed toward his sovereignty and gracious love, convinced of it through the scriptures, so that when these things happen, that pressure is not crushing us, but it is pressing us to him. Amen? Well, Lord, I'm standing in front of a lot of people whom I know and love, who, despite all of my desire, will face suffering and trouble in this world. And I'm among them. And Lord, I don't know what it will be, but I know that it will be as long as we're in this life. We can't even now begin to imagine. But what we can imagine and do imagine, in fact have as a sure confidence, is that our sovereign Father will not let us go if we're his. So I pray first that every person here would be his by grace through faith alone in Christ. And then I pray that you would drive deep this confidence in your love, so that when the pressure and distress and pain and persecution come, that our reflex is to run to you and to cling to you, even when we don't understand, even when it doesn't feel like we're being loved. We would be confident that there is a love from which we can never be separated, because that is Christ's love for us. Help us to see you and rest in you when that time comes, for Christ's sake. Amen.